Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name. It's a pleasure to be here and worship with you this morning. It's been a little while since we were here, but it still has a lot of familiarity to us, which is good. And thank you for your friendships and your encouragement to be faithful and to bless each other in where God has called us. The message I'd like to bring this morning is entitled Our Hope in Jesus Christ. And as I look across the crowd, I don't see people sitting here with hopelessness in their eyes. You can find crowds like that in our world today. Those folks aren't very far from our doorsteps normally. We have been taught and preached to have hope. And I know this isn't a new subject this morning, but I think it's one that's very worthwhile because even with the knowledge that we have, there are times in our lives where we lose hope. And it's good to have it brought clearly to our attention. Sometimes the brother or the sister beside us lose hope and we don't realize it, and we don't find it out till years later. But you can find, and you probably have, as I have, there are times in your life where there is a problem, there is a distress, and you need hope. You need a hope to find your way through it. It could be a lot of ways that could be, and we'll look at some of that today. But it is important that each one of us this morning has our hope placed in Jesus Christ. Hope is a sure confidence, an expectation to trust or rely on. Our common English has cheapened this word so much. We use it to say, I hope that it doesn't rain, or I hope that I get a book for my birthday, or I hope that my boss gives me a raise, or we can use it in a way that just simply means to wish for without any basis. It's just something that it's a nice thought I have in my mind. But the Bible uses it with a very, very confining or a deep meaning, and that is a sure confidence, so that when we say we have hope in Jesus Christ, we're not saying that we wish for something or it would be nice if this happened. We're saying that this mental connection to this idea is so strong that I'm basing my life on it. There is a lot of hopelessness in this world. There's so many people in bondage to sin, to addictions, to Satan, to self. So many are trapped, and layer upon layer of selfishness and sin makes bondage that can look impossible to break. Some hopelessnesses are harder to see than others, but when the statistics in a community of people overdosing in drugs or suicide rate or the list you can put, they are graphic indicators of hopelessness. Families that can't get along, marriages that are shattered by sin, thorns in the flesh, besetting sins that trouble us, many of these are things that cause us to lose hope. Our God is a God of hope. We can look clear back to Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the garden, God knew that they needed hope. Can you imagine a more hopeless couple And Adam and Eve standing before the holy God with their homemade attempts to cover their sin. There they stood before God, hopeless. I mean, they knew that what they had done, that their fig leaves could in no way fix their problem. They had no resources to fix their problem. And that the clarity of that is sharper than I think any of us have ever realized. Because there were no other sinners to hide behind. It was just Adam and Eve and God. God in his holiness, purity, who he is, and these two beings, two persons who had sinned. They were hopeless. God is a God of hope, and he knew they needed hope to survive, and so he gave them hope. He told Eve that from her seed would be someone that would bruise Satan's head. He gave them a promise. Adam and Eve had hope in that promise, and that promise gave them the ability to function, I'm going to say. Abraham had hope in that promise. And God kept repeating that promise down through time until the promise was realized. Because God knows that we as people need hope. We need to have hope in our minds to be able to exist in this world. You can follow faithful men and women through Scripture, and every one of them had hope. If they didn't have hope, they weren't faithful. Faithful men and women had hope in God. If you want to do an interesting Bible study, take Strong's Concordance and look up the word hope and go look at all the times it's mentioned in the Bible. It will bless your soul. And what I'm speaking about this morning is not positive thinking. It's not that, well, I need to think better about my situation so that I'm not discouraged. What I want to bring out this morning is that the Christian, the believer's hope is based on truth. This isn't something that when we get to Judgment Day, we're going to find out is just a fairy tale. This is God has revealed this truth to us, this truth that we have our hope placed in. And if you have your hope placed in Jesus Christ this morning, you won't be disappointed. It's not something that will betray you. It's not like placing your hope in another person or in something or in your parents or in your job or in anything that you want to put in there that can fail us. Placing your hope in Jesus Christ is placing your hope in something that is sure. Psalm 146, 5 and 6 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Happy is the man who has his hope in the God of Jacob." God made us to function this way. God made us to function with two different types of motivators. One is extrinsic motivators, and the other is intrinsic motivators. Extrinsic is from without. Intrinsic is from within. And so if you have something that is motivating you, you are caught in something that is hurting you, it is motivating you to get free. That's an extrinsic motivator. Intrinsic motivator is a motivator from within, and that is what hope is. Hope is an intrinsic motivator. Fear is also an intrinsic motivator. It comes from within. I'm going to give you a little illustration of how this works. Back in November, we acquired a 10-month-old German Shepherd, and we had two cats at that time, and this dog didn't know anything about cats, and he was obsessed with these things. And I realized that if the cats and dogs were going to survive together, we were going to have to somehow do some socializing where they could get along. So I brought them into the basement of our house, and the cats would run underneath, behind the stove, underneath the chair, and the dog would prowl up and down, and these cats wouldn't come out. What I discovered was that if I took some bologna, and if I fed these cats some bologna, they would get braver. And so I was able to get them to come out from underneath wherever they were hiding with tasty bits of meat. And of course, I'd feed the dog some, I'd feed the cat some, and I discovered that if a cat is so scared, it won't even eat, it can't even eat. But once it gets a little in its belly, it gets braver. And so I had to place it right under their nose, and they soon discovered this was tasty meat. And then I keep working it out into the open, and eventually they could be out in the open eating little tasty bits of meat and ignoring each other. That hope, that basic desire inside that animal gave them the ability to function. Otherwise, fear had them back underneath the stove, underneath the chair, wherever they were hiding because of the dog. But as they became braver with realized hope, this tasty meat in their stomach, and if I come out more, I will get more meat. Eventually, I would have them there, and I would give one a piece, another piece, another piece, and they would be there in a little circle eating their meat, and they were motivated to get along with each other so that they could enjoy their treats. A very simple explanation of how an inside motivator can help us accomplish things that we wouldn't otherwise. Hope is an intrinsic motivator. Hope is a God-given gift. And a person to hope in is a God-given gift. Jesus Christ, the person we hope in, is a God-given gift. Outside of Jesus, all is hopeless. And that's why all around us are people who are hopeless, because they know that there's nothing to place their hope in. Everything they place their hope in is shifty, breaks down, it lets them down. And as life goes on, you'll find these older people, you can tell that a life of hopelessness is breaking them down physically almost. They can stand across the counter from you, and they are worn out, and they're not that much older than us. Guilt can shut us down. Guilt can cause us not to function. Guilt can cause us to build walls. Guilt can cause us to run to hide, just like those cats did. That's how guilt will function in my life. It'll cause me to hide. It'll cause me to try to protect myself. Hope will cause us to seek help. Hope will cause us to find help. Hope will cause us to stop running. That's what brought the cat out for that piece of meat. There was something inside it. I wasn't chasing the cat out. It was the desire for that. And that's how hope works. Hope gives life. Hope inspires. Hope awakens. Hope nurtures. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 34:8. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good will give you motivation to come out from hiding behind whatever you're hiding from and having your problem solved. As I mentioned, I had to put that tasty meat right under the cat's mouth at first, because it had to realize the tastiness of it so that then it would run 3 feet to get it. But it had to be first right under its mouth so that it had enough bravery to move a couple inches to get it. Then it had enough bravery to go couple feet, and eventually it had enough bravery to run right in front of the dog and snatch it out right beside the dog because of what it had done to it. Food gave it confidence. And so tasting and seeing that the Lord is good can give you and I confidence as well in our lives. And so I don't know if we're a brave cat this morning or a scared cat. But if we're a scared cat, my prayer is that a tasty morsel would drop close enough to us that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. And if we're a brave cat, I hope that truth is dropped somewhere that will cause us to grow to get to it. Remember, God is a God of hope, Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That desire for joy and hope has drawn many a person to God. It's an intrinsic motivator. Psalm 38:15 and 16. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. Psalm 39:7-8. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolishness. Every person needs hope. To be without hope is a sad place to be. A couple months ago, I believe it is by now, I was sick. I'd been sick for quite a while, and so I finally went to the doctor, and I was sitting there waiting for the doctor to come in the waiting room, and I thought, what am I going to say when he asks me how I am? Because that's often what I'll say. And I thought, okay, I know what I'm going to say. So when he came in, he said, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm better in spirit than in body. And he looked at that. I said, that's a good answer. He said, you know, he said, there's this thing called the Ten Commandments of Good Health. And he said, the very first one is keep faith. You know, that was, his comments were coming from I think he's a Hindu. I don't know if he's a practicing one or not. But the secular world understands that a person who doesn't have faith or a hope or a desire for something in the future doesn't have good health. It's a very basic thing. And of course, this is God-given. This isn't man-given. This is God-given. Turn your Bibles to Lamentations 3. Some verses in there. The Bible gives us accounts of men who lost hope and then gained it again. And Jeremiah is one of these. We'll read some verses here. Beginning in verse 1. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned, he turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He's complaining, bitter complaints here. He hath builded against me, compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. His prayers, he didn't believe God was answering his prayers. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and hath set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have a hope. We'll stop there for just a moment. This was a man who was in deep despair and hopelessness. Follow some of those word pictures. He's complaining that God has put a stone fence around him so he can't go where he needs to go, and he's made his path crooked so it's hard to walk on. In verse 16, I take from that that he's saying that God had put gravel in his food, and when he bit on it, it's nasty. biting down on something hard is not fun at all. He's covered me with ashes. Jeremiah's lot was an interesting lot. He was a godly man, a godly prophet, but he suffered right along with the ungodly children of Judah. And even though he was a godly prophet, when God brought judgment on the children of Israel, this man suffered right along with the sufferings of the ungodly around him. And three times the army of Babylon came up against Jerusalem. The first time they took Daniel and his three friends. Second time they took more people. The third time they besieged Jerusalem and they breached the walls and burnt the city and destroyed the temple. And here he was, a godly man, and he had to endure the destruction and the pain right along with the ungodly around him. And we see in this passage that he was had lost hope. Let's begin with verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. One of Jeremiah's ways of correcting his despondency was to understand what he really deserved. And we each deserve punishment. We don't deserve compassion. He says here, it's because of God's compassion that we're not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. He giveth his cheeks to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitudes of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. The reason I wanted to bring out that passage this morning is that if you find yourself hopeless this morning, you are not alone in that. Many men of faith have found themselves in a hopeless situation, but as they allow God to open their understanding so that they could have a better, clear understanding of God, he could then lift them out of hopelessness to where their confidence could be placed in him again. And that is what happened to Jeremiah here. Hopelessness is not our lot this morning. We have a sure hope in Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in the times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You and I have been raised knowing that we have a place with the people of God. But when Paul wrote this passage here, he was writing to people who remembered when, before Jesus opened that way up so clearly for them to become a part of the people of God. They were Gentiles, and up until Cornelius and the spreading of the gospel among the nations, very few Gentiles entered into the people of God. And so it was a very clear memory for these, remembering back to the time when they were Gentiles and were not part of the people of God. Paul is saying that that has changed. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And it goes on a couple verses there. The truth I would like to lay out here from this passage is the fact that even though we were raised in godly homes, you and I each were far off from God. Each one of us were Gentiles of heart, Gentiles in experience. And it is through Jesus Christ that we can be made part of the people of God and be reconciled to him. And now, part of the household of God. We were those that had no hope and without God, personally. But now we have hope through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we must keep this solution current in our minds. Because when we choose to sin, this is our only remedy back for that. And that is the one place that we can end up in a hopeless situation. In our Christian experience, we're living faithfully and a temptation comes that we succumb to. And we sin. And we're too embarrassed to confess it. The thing is too big to disappear from our mind, and it's too big to confess it. And it can be that we can bury that thing in our lives for years. And if you only knew in that person's mind, they were hopeless. But on the face, it looked okay. Time goes by. Sometimes those things are never realized. Sometimes they are. And you can ask yourself, how could someone hide that so many years? Well, the reason is because they weren't willing to go the route that resolves those problems. And my encouragement this morning is if you or I find yourself where there is unconfessed sin in your life, and you are sitting here hopeless because you know that it damns your soul, your hope is in Jesus Christ. There is hope for you this morning. No matter how embarrassing, how difficult it is to clear that thing up, it is worth it because you can have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be full of hope. Life can bring a lot at us sometimes. And if our house is built on sand, it can crumble around us. But Jesus gives us reason to draw near to him, if that is happening in our life this morning. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 to 6. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth us, but the Spirit giveth life. Jesus gives us reason to draw near to him. Our hope is through him. That was my first point. Second point is Jesus gives us reason to repent. And I'd like to reflect on that little story that he gave in Luke 15, verse 4 through 7, where he tells about the shepherd who had 100 sheep. And when he brought them into the sheepfold, one was missing. Was he satisfied with his 99? No, he wasn't. He went out on the to the fields, and he sought that sheep, and he found it, and he brought it home. And the point that Jesus made with that story, the man went to his neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Jesus said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." The truth from this is that more rejoicing will happen if you repent of that unconfessed sin than of 99 persons sitting here that don't need to repent. So my point is, Jesus gives us reason to repent. Number three, Jesus gives us reason to press on. Philippians 3, 13 to 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Another form of hopelessness that can come upon us is the fact that we're just burned out. This life is just coming at us at such force that we just want to give up. I mean, I don't have time to take a deep enough breath, and I'm facing something else in my mind. And I go to work, and I have inner co-worker problems to deal with. And then I turn around, and I have this coming at me. And we can be forced to almost have a very short focus on our life to be able to handle some of these things. And Jesus is the reason to slog through some of those times in our lives. I could paint a much flowery picture, but sometimes that's what it is. It's getting out of bed in the morning, making the right decision every time through that day, and at the end of the day, thanking God that he gave us the grace to get through that day. Tomorrow morning, doing that again through difficult times in our lives. And the reason we can do that is because we have that hope of Jesus Christ, that if I'm faithful, steadfast each day of my life, my hope will be realized in Jesus Christ. Number four, similar to that, Jesus gives us reason to overcome, from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Have you ever been engaged in a contest where you are putting all your effort into it, and you're not sure if you're winning, and people start cheering for you? And as they cheer for you, there's like new energy comes into it. Whatever you're doing, you just put every ounce that you have into that contest, whatever it is. That's what these two verses should do to us this morning. There is a tremendous cloud of witnesses around each one of you, whether it's just your local assembly, whether it's you go to Hebrews 11 and look at the chapter of faith, open up the martyr's mirror, read story after story, think back of your grandparents and your great-grandparents and whoever in your family was faithful. We are cheering each other on, and we need to do that. We need to encourage each other that I'm with you, brother. I'm with you, sister. Keep faith. Don't lose hope. You can win. We'll help you. How can I help you? Jesus gives us reason to overcome. And of course, we can always look to the example of Jesus in his suffering through the garden and on the cross, his explosion from the tomb, conquering death, and find encouragement to press on. Jesus gives us reason to die. It's my fifth point from 2 Corinthians 5. That's a test that's facing all of us if he doesn't come back before then. And it's a test that is difficult to face. I remember my father talking about when his mother was in the was coming close to the end of her life. And it was difficult for Grandma. She was, I want to say, 82, somewhere in there. And she was a wonderful Christian lady, as far as I know. Growing up, great memories of Grandma. And she fell and broke her hip and ended up in the hospital, and her body was too weakened for them to operate on. She just laid there in pain, and facing death was difficult. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we should not be found naked. Paul holds before us this picture that when we lay down, when I lay down my earthly body, there is a new, he calls it a house to put on, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this thing is so wonderful that it hides my nakedness from God. You know, Adam and Eve stood before God and they wanted something to hide their nakedness. Jesus Christ hides our nakedness today so that we can stand before God and be open-faced towards him. And this body that God is going to give us, the clothing, however he clothes our spirit, is going to be such a dimension that when he looks on us, he does not see our nakedness. Praise God. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The encouragement from this chapter is that Jesus gives us a reason to die. And I look at a group of people here who are mostly young, who are all young. But we don't know what's going to be tomorrow. One of us may find ourselves breathing our last tomorrow. And the encouragement that I want to give to you is there is a reason to face that death confidently. It's not about myself, but it's about Jesus Christ. So when that time comes, whether I'm 80 or whether I'm 33, I want to be able to do as Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And I don't think that's arrogant. I don't think that's prideful. I think that is the ability that Jesus gives us. We need to have that in our minds so that when that day happens, we're prepared for it. So that when the doctor stands beside your bed and says, Keith, you only have a couple more hours to live, that I will have thought through this in my mind and I can say, I can die. You don't need to pour millions of dollars into this poor body. Why are you keeping me from my next body? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I need to close here. Number 6, Jesus gives us reason to walk by faith. From Romans 4, talks about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. We know that story, how Abraham was given that promise, and yet it wasn't realized. He didn't have a son. But through faith, we know Abraham walked by faith because he believed in that promise. And that is my concluding point this morning, is that Jesus gives us reason to walk by faith. We have confidence that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we too shall experience a bodily resurrection. Life is ahead of us with mountains to climb and valleys to go through. Jesus is here to go through them with us. We are not alone. Our God is a God of hope, and Jesus Christ is that hope realized. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's kneel for prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us truth that we can place our sure confidence in. Thank you that we have the person of Jesus Christ so that we can place our hope in him, and that we can know that hope will be realized as we walk day by day.